Verse 15. Do a few verses this evening. Paul continues, talking about his suffering as a prisoner, we believe in Rome. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. My preaching teeth in the South Wales valleys, small churches, handfuls of people, and it was a great place to learn to preach, to open God's word, and to a good place to make all your mistakes and then sort of walk away and hide. And but it was quite difficult, and there were lots of small churches at the time. Remember. In one of the churches, we were talking about this, and the deacon there was talking about the next town. They always talk about the next town down the valley, you know, up the valley. And so there were two Baptist churches in the town. One, I forget the exact figures, one had about 8 people at it. And after the service, the preacher said, "Isn't it a shame that you can't, you know, unite and get together with the church just a bit further down the high street, and maybe get together?" And the guy looked at him. He said, "Well, you'll do better here than there, because if they only have 6 this morning, we've got 8." One of our church members visited another church a long, long way from here, and after the choir had belted out an anthem or something, the minister said, "Oh, this is the best church in the world." Church member told me that. I was a bit surprised. I thought if I'd known it was a competition, I'd have worn a suit. Not a competition. There's no best church in the world. Some Christians sing "It's all about you, Jesus," but they're really singing "It's all about me, all about us." It's a lot about us in churches and church life. It doesn't matter what size of church you belong to, a small one, a medium one, or a big one, a competitive streak can get in, and often does. So let's look at competitive Christians this evening. Wake up. Competitive Christians. Let's look at verses 15 and 17. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now, who are these people? And that you won't be surprised to discover the commentators don't necessarily agree. Tom Wright thinks they're pagans, but that really doesn't make a lot of sense, of how they could announce Christ if they're not believers. The point is that their competitive Christianity is marked by envy, by rivalry, and by selfish ambition. Now, why would they see Paul as a rival and not as a colleague? Why would they see Paul as a rival and not a colleague? Interesting question, haven't they? From what we can gather from the book of Romans, the sociologists have kind of looked at the book of Romans and tried to work out how the church in Rome functioned. And their conclusion is that Rome was divided into a number of house churches, each with its own leader. So you would have churches meeting in different people's houses, and each church would take on its own kind of characteristic, depending on the lead of the house and where they were meeting. They weren't legally registered, they had no property, and they had very little money as such. They were just together around the city. They probably never met together as one big church. We don't know when it was first established, nor by whom. We know that the Jews were expelled from Rome in AD 53, and Suetonius tells us that the Jews were making trouble because of Crestus. And we think that that probably means Christus, and which means that were Christians preaching by AD 53 in such number that the Jewish synagogues were kind of dividing and arguing, and they all got thrown out in the end. From what we can gather, it was a large, growing, successful church. And so you can just see people arguing, this is a large, successful, growing church, it's a group of churches, so why do we need Paul? You know, what right does he have to invite himself here to come and tell us what to do? We're doing very nicely, thank you. Why do we need Paul? Yeah, I suppose if he wants to visit, fine, but we don't need him. We don't need his sermons. We're doing great without him. We got this far without him, we're going to go a long way. This is the best church in the world already, so maybe he could just come and look and learn and see how it should be done. I guess that went on. Pretty sure it would have gone on. Everyone had heard of Paul, but they really had not met him, and it didn't matter whether they did or didn't. They were doing very nicely. And there were some who probably argued that he wasn't an apostle at all. Had he been with Jesus in his life? No. Had he met Jesus? No. Was he there when Jesus was crucified? No. Was he there when Jesus rose from the dead? No. He wasn't a real apostle at all. He's just kind of come on later. But he's raising himself above his station. He has too high an opinion of himself, some would have said. We don't need Paul. He's not an apostle anyway. In case, guys, look, Peter's come here, isn't he? Peter's visited us. Oh, that's a real apostle. You can see how it can. Some people would have argued, not all, by any means, but perhaps even just a small faction. But it's more than likely they were there. There's another view on this, a very interesting one, comes from the Roman Catholic Bible commentator called José Comblin, lives in Brazil. And José Comblin suggests that some people, this is an interesting one, some people were arguing that Paul was trying to avoid martyrdom. Why doesn't Paul just die for Jesus like a man? What's all this business about all the legalities, claiming his Roman citizenship? Sure, he's got Roman citizenship, but he's playing on his Roman citizenship. All his business of appealing to Caesar, all the legal rigmarole. Why is he bothering? Why doesn't he just stand up and tell them to their face, they're a bunch of imposters because only Jesus is Lord, now kill me? Why not? A real man would do that, a real Christian would do that. Paul is just trying to avoid martyrdom with all this legal wrangling. Martyrdom, they would argue, brings the return of Christ nearer. If we die for Christ, Jesus will come that much sooner as our testimony rings out. And so, some might have argued that Paul was just trying to escape the ultimate punishment. We don't know if that's true, but it does actually fit the text quite well. And if I leave you to look at that one, have a think about that one. It would explain why they're trying to stir up trouble for him. Just trying to poke the authorities to chop his head off and have done. But, you know, a church is often the extension of a preacher's ego, and all these house churches might well have been extensions of their leaders' egos, and the rivalry builds up, and you begin to swagger. And so everyone was kind of measuring themselves against the Apostle Paul. Well, there wasn't much to measure up against, because there he was, stuck in prison, and the chains of a Roman soldier 24/7, wasn't doing a great deal. It was quite easy to compare yourself. myself to him. I remember I was once at a meeting with a chairman. The first time I met come across this chairman, he had a reputation of being one very capable man. And the meeting was being led by somebody from overseas. And he was talking to us about how to evangelize. His thing was an area of influence. He had this plan, and it was okay. Came back, tried to put it into practice. It didn't work in North Wales. But it was quite interesting. But at one point, you could just see his chest swell as he began to talk about his past. Oh, my church had 4,000 members, but I felt it wasn't going in. You could just see the ego growing, and I groaned, and just the guy began to, you Brits, what do you know? And just at that point, the chairman cut straight across and said, well, I think this would be a good point to stop and ask questions, don't you? And I thought, I love you, Mr. Chairman. I love you. You are everything your reputation told me about. Just cut him down. And we don't want your ego here. Let's talk about the Lord's work. And the questions came on. It was perfect. Christians do sometimes need to be cut down. And because every teacher, every preacher has different emphasis. Every church that they plant has a different emphasis. Matthias said, the cardinal sin of the preacher is to use the pulpit to make sly innuendos, veiled attacks, and concealed damaging hints. I'm sure they did. And they were preaching for eretheia, self-seeking ambition. It originally meant working for hire, but it had come to mean solely for personal gain, solely for pay. You're only doing it for the ego trip it gave you, or for the salary it paid you. There were already leaders in the church at that time who were just in it for themselves, just there for the kick, just there for the public platform it gave them, the tiny bit of power it gave them. And trust me, I've met them. The more power a church has, the more people are attracted to it to get something out of it. When a church is struggling, actually, there aren't many people who want leadership. When the church is going well, suddenly everyone wants to lead. And that's human spirit. That's how it happens. That's how it happened in Rome. The church was going well across Rome. So all the different leaders were vying for position in the league tables. Fastest growing church, fastest growing house church in Rome, most prosperous house church in Rome, and most baptizing church in Rome. You can go on the church beauty competition, whatever it is, you can do it. They were competitive Christians. Now compare them with verse 16 with the cooperative Christians. Have a totally different view to it. These preach Christ in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They're preaching from goodwill. They're inspired by Paul, and seeing that Paul is taken out of activity by being a prisoner, they doubling their efforts. If Paul can't preach, they will. If Paul suggests going somewhere and sharing Jesus, they'll go and do what Paul can't do. Many great Christian ministries in local churches began because someone else took ill or dropped out. And I think in my earlier days, I used to groan inwardly when somebody came to me and said, Peter, I've had enough of doing X, Y, or Z. Now I kind of got a different attitude. So, okay, well, we're going to have to look for somebody else. It's an opportunity for someone to move up in ministry. And you've got to allow people to move up in ministry. It was one of the criticisms of the old Baptist churches that there was no room for young men and women to move up in ministry. They were held down by people who'd been there for a long time and wouldn't move. So the younger ones never got the chance to learn and develop and be discipled, to make a few mistakes, to bring in new ideas and to renew and renovate churches. Important therefore, I think, to cooperate, to bring others on, to encourage them, to give them new chances for ministry. That's so important. So how I want to spend my life these days is bringing on young people for Christ. What a fantastic thing to see people leading a church or doing something for the first time when they're young. It's just great. And then finally we got the ministry of grace in verse 18, which I don't think I put on the thing. I didn't put it on there. Really sorry, Andrew. Just forgot that one. The ministry of grace. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. That's the important thing. So if you go back to Jesus, to the parable of the wheat and the tares, you'll find this in Matthew 13, verse 24 on. Jesus says, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone is asleep, the enemy comes in and sows weeds among the wheat. It's gone away. And so when the wheat sprouts and forms heads, then the weeds also appear. Now, I've actually seen that happen. You might think that's make-believe. It's not make-believe. It was probably quite well known in the ancient world. I saw it happen. Some while back we had Tim Della talking about working with the landless in Brazil. Well, I also worked with the landless in Brazil in a different place. They had moved into an area that was disputed, and there were hired gunmen, there were shootouts, three or four people had been killed, they burnt down the farm of the guy they were, who claimed ownership of the land. It was nasty. It calmed down by the time I got there. But at one point, he flew over the area in his private plane, sowing a grass seed in the fields they prepared to plant their crops. And flew over it, and so instead of, you know, the rice and the beans, grass was growing up. The owner the leader of my congregation actually had a very nice paddock that had been planted by the guy from the A. He just didn't bother. Just left the grass grow, put a few head of cattle on, and made his living that way. But so, you know, it happens. It's not far fetched. That's what they would do. They'd sow tares or weeds in someone's field at night, and then it carries on. And the owner's servant said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed? But where have all these weeds come from?" He realizes the enemy's done them. So the servant said, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" He said, "Well, no. If you do that, you'll be pulling up the weeds. May root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And once we've harvested it, then we can separate the weeds from the true corn, the true harvest, and the wheat to bring it into the barn." And Jesus is saying, look, you know, this happens in the world. You can't separate good from bad. As long as they're preaching the gospel faithfully, there'll be people preaching it unfaithfully. There's going to be people mixed up in the church, inspired by anything but the love of Christ. But you can't separate them. If you try and separate them out, they're going to end up wrecking the whole church. You've just got to leave them until the final day. And Paul is saying that's what you've got to do. You know, and even they, Paul saying, even these people who preach Christ for false motives, actually God can use. God can use. Even the weeds in the field of the kingdom of God can be used for Christ. Years back, I was studying before I went to Brazil, and I got to know a really nice American guy, a theologian, studying there, and he'd been brought up as a teenager with a guy called Marjo Gortner. Marjo was ordained a minister at 4 years of age. Parents were Californian evangelists. I got it wrong. He was 3 when he was ordained. He performed his first marriage at 4 and a half, causing a legal flap, and eventually brought about a change in Californian law. And he spent his teenage years touring around as an evangelist and bringing in money for his parents. And everything he did was taught him by his parents. Every move, every word, it was a script that he'd been taught. Eventually, he came to a point when he said, I don't believe any of this. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just doing what my parents want. And he produced a film exposing all the tricks and the techniques of the game, how he'd been used and manipulated by his parents, and how none of it was actually true. And as it happened, at the time the film came out, I was at theological college with this friend of his. And I said, you know, we started talking about it. He told me how he'd known him as a teenager and how the film had broken his heart because he really liked Marshall. So he said, really, actually, underneath it all, he's a really honest guy. Marshall has since spent time as an actor. He's a failed actor, really, but he's done bits and pieces. And he still occasionally gives classes in how to manipulate crowds, but not for money. And interesting chap. And we were talking, the guy said, when I went and I saw that film, I broke down and I wept. I wept as I saw it. And then I went to meetings where Marjo was talking and said, what was interesting in the meeting, people were standing up and saying, Marjo, you don't believe any... I came to Christ under your ministry. I found Jesus under your ministry. Under your ministry, my life was changed around. Totally changed around by the Spirit of God. God met me. And he said, Marjo would just say, well, I'm pleased for you. It's not worked for me, but it has worked for you. Whatever God has done in your life, I'm not against that. God bless you. You can make of that of you want, how you want, but it's what Paul is saying, that whatever reason God can use it, the message is that somehow or another, God is in that. I was once, there's some sects in Brazil that were very difficult, awful things, and I was talking to one of the leaders of the Assemblies of God in Brazil, and we were talking about it. This guy was a very great man, huge spirit, lovely chap, and he said, you know, Peter, it's like the wheat and the tares, leave it, because what's happening is they are reaching people that we were never going to reach anyway. And people are going to these churches, they're getting disillusioned, but they're dropping out of there and coming into the mainline churches to be discipled. He said, you know, Peter, they are reaching people that your church or my church is never going to touch. And, okay, they're preaching Christ for false motives, for money, but somehow God is using that, and people are actually finding Christ in it. It's not how you and I might set out to do it, but God can use things like that. Max Lucado said, it's a good principle about wrong motives. Paul's warned the Romans, as Romans in Romans 13:14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He is going to warn the Philippians in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. In the meantime, he says this, even if people do not live up to that, God can still use them, though it might seem surprising. So Paul says, if people are trying to stir up trouble for me, if people are strutting around, well, all right, let them strut around. As long as Christ is being preached, God can be in there somewhere.